Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Our message today is brought to you by Brother Mike Moore, Senior Pastor of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton.
Most gracious Father, we thank you for our time together today. We pray for those who couldn't be here. Lord, we ask that you lift them up, that you touch their hearts, that you quicken the illnesses and infirmities that they have, that you touch their spirits, Lord, and you meet their needs wherever they are. Father, we thank you that we have come out. We ask that you open our hearts, that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I ask that you set me aside today and that you speak from your heart to the heart of those who are here today. Father, we honor you with our presence and we offer our prayers and praises to you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The Restoration Movement is also known as the Stone Campbell Movement. Can you, any guesses as to why? You can't see? I got a couple of hands. Now, Bud knows. Bud knows this. And Harold and some of you guys know this. So if I make any mistakes, wait till later and tell me about them, okay? These three guys on the left, your left, we have a gentleman named Barton Stone, and he is out of Kentucky. In the middle, we have Thomas Campbell, and on the right, we have his son, Alexander Campbell. Now, these three guys independently felt that the church, as a larger organization, was getting away from the Bible, was getting away from the first century church and how the first century church operated. They believed that creeds and oaths and confessions of doctrine were things that were dividing the church as Christ had designed it. And they also believed that labels, the denominational names like Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and Wesleyans and et cetera and et cetera and et cetera, were causing divisions between the bodies of Christ. And they were essentially keeping the churches separated and keeping them from working together to accomplish kingdom purposes. So in 1832, these three joined fellowship with each other to bring the churches back to a more Bible-centered focus. And as I was looking through this, I found three primary distinctives. And I promise I'm not going to bore you very long with this. They found three primary things that they felt like the church was getting away from. Okay, the why, which I just explained. The purpose, to unify the church. And they wanted to unify the church around these three points. They felt like churches were getting away from the divinity of Christ, that Christ was not the Son of God. Now, about this time in the 1830s, Mormonism was starting to rise up. So there was this part of it was going on. And Mormonism, one of the things about Mormonism is they have a different take on who Jesus Christ is. The second thing that they wanted to move back to was a weekly communion on the first day of the week. Some churches, I came out of an independent Baptist church, we celebrated communion once a quarter on Sunday night. And they did it once a quarter on Sunday night for two reasons. One, so that it didn't become a ritual. And I get that. Two, the most Baptist churches and other congregations practice what they call closed communion. Whereas if you weren't baptized in that church or in a church with like doctrines and like beliefs or the same denominational name, you were considered outside that body of believers and you couldn't take communion with them. What these guys were wanting to do was to move towards an open communion of all professing believers in Jesus Christ. We're all part of the family. Christ created one church in the beginning, and man has since, over time, over centuries, divided that church. And another thing that they wanted to focus on was baptism by immersion of adults. In other words, they wanted to move away from infant baptisms. They wanted to move away from pouring or sprinkling of infants. Now, some churches do this to children so that they can pad their roles, their membership roles. I think that, you know, the term adults here, and I just want to touch on this for a minute. Adults doesn't necessarily mean somebody who's above a certain age. If a child of 9, 10, 11, 12 understands the significance of baptism, of what it means to be lost, of what it means to be saved, and they've accepted this in their hearts, immerse them in baptism, and then they can begin their walk of faith. They wanted to get back to that as opposed to immersion, as opposed to sprinkling. One of the things that the reason that they wanted to get back to these things is we need to have a set of common practices. And those common practices are found in here. There were traditions creeping in. There were rituals creeping in. There are different creeds and different doctrines that other denominations, Protestant denominations, want you to swear to or affirm that you believe in the Westminster Creed, or you know, you follow the Nicene Creed for the apostles. And these things are in addition to this. Man has taken something and added to this. And their focus, like I said earlier, was to go back to the pattern of the New Testament church as it was in the first century. And that worked for a while. But the outcome of all this, and we're going to fast forward, this happens over a passage of time. The outcome was they wound up with three independent new churches without a label that would cause division. And when I show you one of the slogans a little bit later of the churches, you'll see why they have nothing in their name but Christ or Christian. So the outcome of it was they wound up with three independent churches. You had the Disciples of Christ, you have Churches of Christ, and then you have unaffiliated Christian churches. So even in their attempt to bring everybody together and to unify under one name, people couldn't agree on the essentials, on what we needed to base out of here. Their interpretation, it's like your interpretation is different than mine, is different than hers on any given text. So as a result, they wound up with these three. Now, keep in mind that one of the things they wanted to get away from was organizations above the level of the church that told the local churches what to do. Presbyterians have the Presbyterian Council of the United States of America. It's a council that's layers of management above the Presbyterian Church. And those people that sit on these councils, the Methodists have it, the Wesleyans have it, certain groups of Baptist churches have it, the American Baptists, the Southern Baptists, the Reformed Baptists. They have this organization that's above the level of the church, and they dictate down to the local churches what you're supposed to do. Some of them go so far and pattern after the Catholic Church, and they have a liturgy of service. And that, in part, is there's a structure to the service, but this being second Sunday in October, you would have a liturgical book that would give you, these are the readings for today. These are the songs that you sing on this day. This is the suggested title and text for the pastor to bring his message on. They brought structure to it. Now, structure is a good thing, but in a lot of ways it's a bad thing because it takes away the independence of the local church and the local bodies to govern themselves and to manage their own affairs, and for the local pastor to pray and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as to what his congregation needs. So this is where the outcome. Some of these slogans you might be able to identify with. When we speak, when scriptures speak, we speak. Where scriptures are silent, we're silent. In other words, if it's not in here, we're not going to make it up. We are Christians only, but not the only Christians. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Charismatic. I'm not a Wesleyan. I'm not a Lutheran. I'm not a Catholic. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Do Bible things in Bible ways. If Jesus told us how to do it, I think we ought to do it that way. If you look in here, Jesus never sprinkled anybody. The disciples never sprinkled anybody. Anywhere in here, when you read about the occurrence of baptism, it happens almost immediately after a profession of faith, and it is always total immersion in water. Do Bible things Bible ways. Another one is, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, no law but love, and we've talked about grace recently in the past, and no name but the divine. Title your church. What's on the front of our church out here? Central Park Church of Christ. That's who this church is founded on, Jesus Christ. No name but the divine. And then the last one, and I think this is the one, when these guys put this movement together and started doing it, they didn't anticipate a disagreement over what is essential. What are the essentials? They say in essentials, unity. In opinions, liberty. And in all things, love. Good stuff. Great ideas. Lofty ideas. But these three churches, if you back up and look at the results, the outcomes, the disciples of Christ wanted to go one way in their interpretation of Scripture, becoming very liberal in their interpretations of Scripture. I think the date was about 1889, the disciples of Christ ordained the first woman pastor. I'd have never thought it was that long ago. I would have thought it was more recent. And that was one of the things that caused them to kind of pull away and separate themselves from the movement. Everything else they fall right along in line with. The essentials are where we differ. What we consider essentials, another denomination, quote unquote, won't. One of the things that the Baptists teach that separates them from other Protestant denominations, aside from the fact that they practice communion so infrequently, is that they believe in eternal security, this once saved, always saved. Now, my opinion, what broke me of that was that if you accepted Christ and you've been saved, that you're always saved. But you know what? As a man, as a person, I can't look into someone's heart and measure and weigh the sincerity of that profession of faith. If I say that once you accept Christ, you can do nothing to lose your salvation, and you are assured a place in heaven, does not that put me on God's throne to make that decision as to whether you get into heaven or not? I'm not God. I don't want the responsibility. But to the Baptists, if you don't believe once saved, always saved, you're not a Christian. That's one of those essentials that they disagree on. And there are others. The charismatics and the spiritual gifts and the speaking in tongues and the faith healings, they consider those things essentials and not opinions. So here we come down to, okay, what's the definition of essentials? And where those differences came out, that's why we wound up out of the Stone Campbell movement with three independent, new, non-denomination denominations, if that makes any sense. End of history lesson. Have I confused you totally, thoroughly? Have I put you all to sleep? Hope not. We're going to move on a little bit. As I was doing this, one of the things that they wanted to move the churches away from, and I think it was a very, very good thing, was they wanted to move away from traditions. Because far too often we create traditions within our churches. And sometimes we take those traditions, or we even take commandments and mandates from God, and we become so legalistic with obedience and adherence to these that we forget about grace, that we forget about love, that we forget about the spirit of the law for adherence to the letter of the law. And traditions can either be a bridge to a better relationship with Christ if they are biblically based, and we understand that these are traditions. Example, we have at Central Park we partake of communion and the offering at the beginning of the service. Heaven forbid we move it to the end of the service. We're going to have riot in the church. Are we holding so fast to that tradition that it becomes a barrier to us growing in Christ? I'm going to step on some toes. Another tradition is our style of music. It's traditional. We sing out of the hymnals. Well, we sing hymns. But we sing traditional Christian music. Back up in history about 400 years, Kathy could straighten me out on the times, but there was a time back in the middle 1500s, when all the music in the churches were chants, were just a liturgical repetition of the praises to God, the alleluias. Handel's Messiah is a perfect example. And then in the 1700s and the 1800s, along come some people, and they started filling this thing up with wonderful, theologically sound, biblically correct music called hymns. Can you imagine the riots that went on in the churches when they went from an orchestral, from just an organ, to a piano, and the stuff that came out of here? I tell you, brothers and sisters, right now, we are on the cusp. Modern churches today are on the cusp, and they are having a battle over this tradition of hymns or more modern praise music. Are we holding on to that tradition so hard and so firmly that it is a barrier to other people's relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are we using those things as a bridge to deepen the relationship with Jesus Christ? We're going to look at just a few biblical verses, because it wouldn't be a preaching sermon if I didn't have some scripture in here somewhere, right? Colossians 2. If you've got your Bibles, please open your Bible or open your computer app or your tablet or your telephone. There's another tradition. Where's it? Oh, here it is. My Bible in here. Oh, that's not a real Bible. This is a real Bible. If you need one of these, you ain't a Christian, brother, I'm telling you. Sister, you ain't a Christian. You need to throw your tablet and your telephone away and get back to the book. A book's got a front cover and a back cover and a bunch of pages. Traditions. I can take somebody down the Romans road to salvation just as easily, maybe even easier, in here than I can in here. Tradition. Is it a barrier or a bridge? Colossians, and this is Paul's letter to a church in Colossia, a church that he never visited, a church that he had nothing to do with the founding of. But he writes in chapter 2, and I've broken this up to kind of focus on some of the important verses that kind of illustrate this point. He says, this is out of the English Standard Version, so your version may vary. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to, read it with me, human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then farther down it reads, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he uses a couple verses to illustrate those regulations. According to human precepts and human teachings. See, these people, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel and they were moved. And they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they started this walk of Christ. And yet, they were pushed by outside influences. The city had Greek and Roman influences. It had Jewish influences. They were pushed by these outside influences to add ceremonial rituals and to mix pagan philosophies in with the message of Christ. Don't we do the same thing when we bring in outside influences to our church? You look at some of the mainstream denominations who are openly accepting and ordaining, practicing non-repentant homosexuals to stand up there and preach and teach. Human traditions. Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. We want to embrace everybody. We want to love on everybody because Jesus is love. God is a God of love. But God is also a God of wrath. If you don't think he's a God of wrath, read the Old Testament. There's God's love, but also God's punishment, God's chastisement. Barriers. The barriers then. Greek philosophies, Jewish traditions. If you've looked into Judaism a little bit, the Old Testament is what they call the Talmud. But in addition to the Talmud, there have been rabbis and teachers over centuries who have interpreted what the Old Testament says, what those laws mean. They have added oral traditions and written traditions to what God's commandments are. Traditions. There was a movement back in Bible times, the first century, second century, of what they called Judaizers. And these Judaizers, they would follow Paul around and follow the Christian missionaries around. And they would come into those areas and say that, yeah, the New Testament's good, to Jesus Christ. This salvation message is good. But in order for you to be completely a Christian, you need to go back and become a Jew first. Because Christianity came out of Judaism, because Jesus was first a Jew. Because Peter, James, John, Andrew, all the people in the New Testament were Jews first. So they were bringing them back under these ceremonial laws, these Jewish traditions. And instead of these traditions, instead of being a bridge to a better relationship with Christ, they were a barrier to developing a positive relationship with Christ. Today we've got some things, universalism. I don't know how many of y'all know or have heard of universalism, but essentially it says that everybody's saved and everybody's going to be saved, and that we can live our merry life the way we want to as long as we have a good heart and a good attitude. Hey, I'm good. I'll get into heaven. No Christ, no Trinity. They say that we are gods, that we are divine, and that we deserve eternal life. Now, we know that's contrary to Scripture, but we face that today. It's similar to the all paths lead to God, which essentially is, you know what? I get to decide my own path to heaven, and you get to decide your path to heaven, and you get to decide your path to heaven, and you get to decide your path to heaven. Now, they may be different paths. Some of your paths may go through the tavern down the corner. If I was in Kansas, I'd say some of your paths may go from the casino that's on the other side of the state line in Oklahoma. For some of you, your path may go, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to stomp on everybody I can until I'm the president of my company. Some may say that my path goes through my neighbor's wife's bedroom. But hey, God is a God of love. All paths lead to heaven. Barriers to our relationship. And Paul talked about the lies of the world. And I think what these lies boil down to is there's a deceit that's involved from the author of deceit that essentially says we, as humans, as human beings, as men and women, we can explain the mysteries of God to ourselves in a way that satisfies ourselves. It takes faith in Jesus Christ and salvation and the atoning death on that cross. It takes that completely out of the picture. It takes our obedience to Him, our sacrifice of our will for His will, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It takes that completely out of the picture. Elemental spirits. And I wanted to dwell on this because I think this is important. It's things that we're seeing today, things that we may think, it's no big deal. Elemental spirits, we worship the earth. We worship the trees. We find the spirits of the wind and the spirits of the streams and the spirits of the meadows. And this is nothing new. You study Greek mythology, you study Roman mythology. They've got little gods for all these things. Gods of the festivals, gods of the parties, gods of the house. They worship the creation instead of worshiping the one who created it. We talk about astrology and horoscopes. How many people read your horoscopes? Don't answer that. I don't want to know. They seem harmless. You know their roots are in pagan Babylonia, where these so-called pseudoscientists would study the movements of the stars and the planets. They called them lesser stars because they didn't have telescopes then. In its origins are the worship of these the movements of the stars. And I'm not talking about astronomy, which is the science of studying the sun, the moon, the planets, and the physics of it, the physical science. I'm talking about astrology, where you know what your sun sign is, you know, are you a water sign or an earth sign, or what those things are. The reason that they were studied, they wanted to be able to have a way to tell the future. They wanted to be able to have a way to decide, well, the stars say today's going to be a bad day, so I'm going to stay at home. Or today's a good day for love according to the stars, so I'm going to hit on the lady that lives next door, or I'm going to hit on the man that lives next door because my stars are lined up. But yet, after people read the funny papers and the Dear Abby, they got the horoscope right there. So, here's my birthday. Well, I might as well check and see what I'm... But no, please, no. It's a tool of Satan. Witchcraft. I don't need to say anything about witchcraft. Spells, voodoos. Talk to anybody that's ever been to Haiti or the Dominican Republic on a mission trip, and they will tell you about witchcraft and black magic. Now, I'll touch on white music for just a second, and then I want to move on. I had an instance. I went through the drive-thru in Wichita when we were still there, and I think it was Taco Bell. Was it Wendy's? It was like a Taco Tico. And the lady had an upside-down pentagram, which is the upside-down five-pointed star. I don't know how many of y'all know what that is. But it's a witchcraft symbol. And I asked her, I said, do you wear that? Is that just jewelry, or do you know what that means? Oh, yeah, I know what it means. I'm a white witch. I said, what? Because I was kind of, okay. No. I'm a white witch. I'm a good witch. I don't practice bad witchcraft. I don't cast spells on people. We worship nature. We worship the natural world that we live in. Okay. And this wasn't a young girl. This was a woman probably in her 60s. I kind of wondered, maybe this lady's an old hippie. I don't know if you've ever been around any old hippies. Did you have hippies here? Maybe you were one. No, not us, Matt. Not our generation. These were like our uncles and aunts. I was floored. Oh, I'm a white witch. I'm a good witch. But I use her to illustrate this point that Satan has got us right where he wants us, believing these things. But it's nothing new. See, Paul wrote this letter back then. Now I want to jump to some human traditions. And I promise I'm going to wrap this up here pretty quick. But I want to ask what human traditions, and I know we don't bring these things to the church. At least I hope we don't. But we teach our kids it's okay to read your horoscope. It's harmless. Doesn't mean anything. Be careful. Don't let the devil have a foothold in your family. But what kind of things do we bring into the church that impact how we work to do church governance that's not in here? And what do we bring in here that affects our ability to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to the people on Washington Street, to the people on the other side of Highway 1, to the people in Westville, to the people in Danville? What do we do that keeps us from reaching them effectively? What traditions have we adopted? And I want to talk about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And I'm hoping that these are familiar verses. And again, I've lifted some of these out here to kind of illustrate a point. And Jesus answered, and these were Pharisees and scribes who had come to him in Galilee. So they had made the journey from Jerusalem to Galilee to hear what he had to say. But I think they did this to try and trick him, to test him. And they asked him a question about the washing of hands and the disciples eating with unwashed hands. And he said to them, they turned it right around and said, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? And then I want you to go ahead and read these at home. As he read through this list of this particular item, and I'll pick it up again in the last half of 6. He says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So by the traditions that they adopted, you take this and throw it out the window because your traditions are contrary to what God says. And then he says, you hypocrites. I want to stop here. I want to kind of explain this. In biblical times, the word hypocrite doesn't carry the strength that it carries today. Today, when we say someone's a hypocrite, man, that's a condemning word. But in those days, a hypocrite was an actor. You got the mask with the smiling face, and then you turn it over, and on the other end of the stick, you got a mask with a frowning face. That's what a hypocrite was. A hypocrite was somebody who played a role for the purposes of entertainment. Ooh, Pharisees, playing a role for the sake of entertainment. Holier than thou, dot the T's, cross the dot the I's, cross the T's. For the purposes of not, maybe not entertainment, but to go, I'm the chief priest. You will do what I say because you can only come to God through me. That's what he's calling them, are hypocrites. You guys are just playing a role. You don't believe what you're saying. You don't believe what you're doing. You're just playing a role. And then he quotes a verse out of Isaiah. And he said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, people that put traditions up here, and this is down here. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These guys were doing the outward things, expecting a reward. But in their hearts, they were rotten to the core. Their motives were selfish, their desires were personal, and their hearts were rotten. People that take traditions, take bylaws, take constitutions, take creeds of belief, and tell you, you must swear to these things or you can't be a member of this church. That's a barrier to people growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Do some of these things help manage the affairs of the church? Absolutely. And they're good so long as they don't contradict what's in here. So long as we don't make those things a statement of our faith. So I'm going to close with a question, an observation first and then a question. And I found this, and I like to read about, okay, what do people say about the Bible? And I found this, and I really liked it so much that I made a sticky note. And when I get done with it, I'm going to put it in the office in there beside my desk. It was that important to me to remember it. And it says, the Bible is not a system of doctrines or bylaws to argue about, but a set of principles to live out. We should be living out this every day. So here's the question, and I've got some homework for you. What things in your life are barriers to a better relationship with Jesus Christ? What traditions in your life are you holding on to? What beliefs in your life are you holding on to that you need to take back this and examine them and see if you're on biblical grounds or if, like the people at Colossae, over time, you've gradually let the world influence you and you've moved farther and farther and farther away from God. You need to get recentered on my relationship with Jesus Christ. Close in prayer and we'll get you out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, it's always good to look at the things that we do and the why that we do them. Lord, I pray as we go home this week that we examine our actions and our traditions and our beliefs and the things that we do individually and, Lord, collectively as a body of believers. Areas where the devil has crept in, areas where we have gone astray, areas that we need to correct to get back to a right relationship with you, a more perfect relationship with you, Lord. And not that our relationship is bad, Father, but we can always, 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 always draw closer to you so that we may hear that still small voice that speaks to us. Father, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us life, that you have given us people who have gone before us, who have tried and reminded and encouraged people to focus on you and focus on the things of Scripture and get back to the Bible, do things the Bible way. Dear Lord, be with us as we go forward from here. Be with us as we go out this week. Bring us closer to you so that we can bring others closer to you, for that is your purpose for us. May we glorify you, Lord, in all that we say and do in the week to come. We give you our lives to do with, Lord, as you see fit for your purposes. And we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ, our Savior and our Messiah. Amen.